good to see old faces and new faces. It's good to be with you. It's been a long time, hasn't it? You folks have done a beautiful job on this building. Some of you carpenters, we need to get up north. We can't get anything done up there, Steve, that's fit to look at. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And you're beautiful. It's good to see you. Donnie's talking about him being a Pentecostal. I remember the first time I met Donnie Bell in a service with him. And he jumped over the mourner's bands, ran all the way to the front of the building and came back and jumped over the mourner's bands. First time I ever met you. And somebody asked me how long I was a Free Will Baptist, and I said, well, till the Lord saved me. Years of Pentecostal till the Lord saved you. Oh my. Well, those were the days. Hebrews chapter 4, if you want to turn over there with me. Hebrews chapter 4. I appreciate your love. I appreciate your concern for me and my wifey. All your prayers. It means so much to us to know the Lord's people are remembering us. I've often said, a burden that I could not bear if I thought the Lord's people had forgotten me. I wouldn't want to bear that kind of a burden. Just to know that you're thought of and you're in the hearts of the Lord's people. What a blessing that is. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14, 15, and 16. Hebrews chapter 4, 14, 15, and 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And if I had one thought that I could leave with you, dear folks, this morning, it would be some encouragement to pray. I think all of us need that. One of the most difficult things we find sometimes to do is to continue day after day in prayer. Our Lord knew that. He knew the difficulty we have sometimes in praying. He spake a parable one time, a whole parable to this end. The whole parable was to bring us to one thought, one conclusion, one goal, that men should always pray and never to lose heart, never to faint. And the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing and to pray always. It's difficult to come and pray. I thought as you begin to pray this morning, how difficult it is to get up in front of everyone and pray. Some of you men, I bet, have a lot of difficulty doing that. But it's just as difficult to continue in secret prayer, in private prayer, at home or wherever we are. And so if I had one thought to leave with you this morning, if I could just encourage you to pray. And I found out for my own self that when I can do nothing else, to pray. Somebody said, at least I can pray for you. That's the most you can do for me, is pray for me. So I want us to look this morning at just some things, I guess, that we're reminded of in prayer. The Lord knows, and He moved upon His apostles to write these things. And I just want to remind you some things of prayer. And the first thing that I look at this morning here in verse 15 is to remind us of our weakness when we pray. We think sometimes the Lord doesn't know. You know, I'm so weak. I have these infirmities, and does He even know? Well, that's one thing that prayer reminds us about. The Lord does know these things. And the apostle here in verse 15 reminds us of this. He says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. That's the first thing about prayer that we need to remember. We are infirm. Our translators translated this in different places. They translated it in one place, sickness. Infirm means sickness. He went about everywhere healing their sicknesses. We're sick, aren't we? Not just our bodies, we're sick in our souls. We often experience that. Another place they translated it, weakness. I was with you in weakness. I felt my infirmities when I was with you. Another place they translated this, diseased. They brought unto him all that were diseased, and as many as touched him were made completely whole. That's a problem that we face. We're full of diseases. We're full of weaknesses, these infirmities. We don't even know how to pray. But the Spirit helps our infirmities, our sicknesses. Isn't it good to know that the Holy Spirit moved upon this apostle to say, when you come to prayer, don't let these infirmities discourage you from praying. And they do, don't they? The Lord Jesus Christ is not hindered from hearing us because of these infirmities. So let's not us be discouraged from praying because we feel our sicknesses, our diseases, our weaknesses in our soul. Then he mentions something else here. He mentions all these words and all of them are so full of help for us. He mentions here to find grace to help. We have these infirmities, so we come full of weaknesses. But then he said, we come to find grace to help in the time of need. Why do we pray? We have needs, don't we? We have needs. David started Psalms chapter 12. He began it just like this. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. And I've often said, I don't recommend that we just rush into the presence of the Lord and so anxious. We should stop and address Him as who He is, but sometimes we're in such need that we can't help it, can we? We feel these infirmities and feel our need in our souls. So what's the first thing we say? Help, Lord. One of the first things out of that poor Canaanite woman's mouth when she came and her daughter was vexed with the devil, Lord help me. Lord help me. Why do you need help? I've got this need. This felt need. This awful burden. And nobody can help me but the Lord. Help, Lord, help. The time of need. Oh my, in the time of need. Infirmities, need in time of need. I need help. Clarence and Gail Poor, bless their heart, they've been such a blessing to me, you know them. And one Christmas they got me this little plaque. And I set it right in front of my desk because I look at it every day. Sometimes I just stare at it. And it says this, every hour I need thee.
Every hour I need thee.
Why do we pray? Because we have need. I need help. And there's nobody else that can help me but the Lord. Come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the hour of need. Oh, we need a Father, don't we? We need a Heavenly Father that remembers that we're just dust. We need a Heavenly Father that knows our needs even before we pray.
Yeah.
We need a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We need light in this dark world. We just need. We have our needs. And He says, come and cast them all on me. For I care for you. I care for you. Lord, how often can I come? Every time you have a need. You say, I need all day long. Then come all day long. And when we come to this Savior, He is so full of mercy. You can just draw it out of His heart and draw grace out of His heart in the time of need to help you. And this is what we're reminded of here, first and foremost, that we're people of need. We're people that are full of these infirmities and weaknesses. God has taught us that, hasn't He? And that's one of the things that we should be encouraged to come, because the Lord doesn't look upon us and think, "Boy, what strong people! How independent! Never wavering." We're not like that at all, are we? We're needy, needy people. Then he says here in verse 15 that we may obtain mercy. See how full all of these are. Grace to help, need, infirmities. Obtaining mercy. What is mercy for? Who is mercy for? It's for the needy, isn't it? You know, mercy is for the miserable. That's who mercy is for, the miserable. That's the whole problem with the Pharisees and scribes. They never realized how miserable they were, how sick they were. The Lord told them one day, He said, "The reason you won't come to me is because you're not sick. I'm a physician. I come to heal the sick. Go learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." Mercy is for needy people. Mercy is for the miserable. I tell you, sometimes I go to the Lord and I just tell Him, "Lord, I am miserable." You ever get miserable? You've been tried. Your heart is burdened. Your heart is grieved with sin. You feel the working of sin in your heart. And you're bowed down over it, and unbelief that grieves you. You can't read and get any comfort from His Word, any instruction from His Word. And one trial comes after another, and you feel like you're just drowning sometimes. I talked with a dear brother just the other day, and he said, "I feel like I can't breathe. I feel like I'm drowning in this trial that I'm going through." Who is mercy for? It's for people just like that, isn't it? "Come boldly through the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy." Obtaining mercy. We don't hear people talking much like that in our day. Obtaining mercy. When you and I were dead in trespasses and sins, we just lived our life in the flesh. We didn't have any spiritual sense. We didn't know anything about the true and living God. What hope we had was a false hope. It was a temporary hope. But you know something? Regeneration changed everything, didn't it? When the Lord gave us life, He changed everything.
Amen.
He comes to us when we're dead and He gives us His life. But you know something? It lets us see God in a whole different light. We think about God now for who He really is and who Jesus Christ is and what He's really done and what sin is, what we are in eternity. We really think serious about these things now. And you know, that's one of the reasons sometimes that we get in the fix that we're in. We've been given life, but we see this death, this body of death that we're still in. We're given the Holy Spirit and He shed abroad the love of God in our heart. But we still see we're in this hateful flesh. And it just burdens us down, doesn't it? But you know something? We got a throne of grace to go to. And I think one of the reasons the Lord puts us through these trials when He saves us is to make us continue to cleave to Him. You'd leave Him if you didn't feel your need of Him. So He tells us here to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Here's what our text teaches us. There is mercy to meet our awful need. There's mercy. What need do you have? Here's mercy that will meet your awful need. Our Savior's heart is full of mercy. and He can meet your awful need. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Here's what David said. He said, "Great is Thy mercy towards me, O Lord. Thou hast delivered me from the lowest hell." Could you sink any lower than that? The lowest hell, and yet mercy deliver him. Come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy. Mercy for what? To help you. When? In your time of need. I don't care if you've sunk to the lowest hell. We cannot sink any lower than these everlasting arms of mercy.
Amen.
That catch us and hold us up. You and I don't come to the Lord in prayer because we're strong. We don't come because we're independent. We don't come because we're secure. We come because we're weak, because we're helpless, and because we're wavering. That's the kind of people that come. And don't let those feelings discourage you from coming. That's the kind of people that are told to come. He gives power to who? The faint. And to them that have what? No might. He increases their strength. In the day that I cried unto Thee, O Lord, Thou answered me, and You strengthened me with strength in my soul. That's what prayer's about. Coming utterly weak with all these infirmities, and we're coming for grace and mercy that will surely help us in the time of need. It's when you and I are exposed, it's when we're stripped, it's when we're emptied, it's when we're left with a sense of truly what we deserve, that we're a fit candidate to approach the throne of grace. A candidate for mercy. And what is mercy but God not giving to us what we deserve? And grace is God giving to us what we don't deserve. Mercy is Him not giving to you what you deserve. Brother Scott said one time that he went to court with his son, and just before the judge sentenced him, he asked Scott, "Do you have any words to say?" And Scott said, "Your Honor, is there mercy for my son?" And the judge said, "He don't deserve mercy." And Scott says, "If it was mercy, Your Honor, he wouldn't deserve it." You can't deserve mercy, can you? Show mercy because he don't deserve it. Don't give him what he deserves. Mercy, that you may obtain mercy. Let us come boldly that we may obtain mercy. Is there anybody here this morning that deserves hell more than you do? Has anybody here this morning tempt God to destroy you more than you have? We've committed every sin in the book, have we not? And yet what do we need? For God not to give us what we've deserved, what we've earned. Give us what we don't deserve. Give us grace and mercy to help us in the time of need. Prayer's a stripping thing, then, isn't it? Prayer's a humbling thing. I wonder if any Armenian or any proud Calvinist have ever prayed in their lives. Prayer is an emptying thing. It's a humbling thing. It's a bringing us to what we really are before the Lord. Nothing. In our nothingness and our weakness. That we may find grace to help in the time of need. What is grace? Well, it's our Lord giving us what we don't deserve. His unmerited favor. It's God giving us His gifts. Help. Give me help. Give me help. You don't deserve it. Oh, it wouldn't be grace if I deserved it. Give me help.
Yes.
In the time of need. It's God-given grace. And grace is God-given what He does not owe. What He's not obligated to give. It's God acting freely according to His sovereign will and good pleasure to supply all our needs according to His riches in glory. Just emptying His heart and said, there it is, I freely give it. And I'm not obligated. I'm not in debt to you at all. You and I got out of bed this morning and we came here to worship because grace helped us.
Yeah.
We opened our songbooks and we began to sing, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior," because grace helped us.
Yeah.
What kind of trouble will we get into tomorrow? We'll have to repent of something, but grace will help us. Somewhere tomorrow or Tuesday we'll fall, but grace will help us up. Grace will help us in our time of need. And pretty soon you and I will be crossing the river where there's no lifeboats or life jackets. There'll only be one thing there to help us across that river, and that'll be grace. Somebody went to visit an old dying pastor and said, "Pastor, how you doing?" And he says, "My ship is sinking. And I'm throwing everything off of my ship. All merits, all prayers, all my preaching, all my works. And I intend to float to heaven's shore on the plank of free grace." Will grace get us from this life to the next? It will. Grace to help us in the time of need. And what is it that grace cannot do? That's why we call it a throne, isn't it? It's a throne of grace. Where do you guys get the term sovereign grace? Right out of the scriptures. Come boldly to the throne of grace. What is it that God cannot do for us if He's on His throne? And what is it that Christ our High Priest will not do for us since He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities? Oh, that's encouragement, brothers and sisters, to pray. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Our text reminds us here of something else. It hints at this anyway. And that's faith. In verse 16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us come. And what is that but faith? Faith and coming in the scriptures are synonymous. They're the same thing. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. He that comes to God must believe that He is. Coming is believing, isn't it? When He says here, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Believe in mercy. Believe in grace. That's what He's saying. We come believing. The Lord Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, if you have faith, you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. It will obey you. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." And He's saying here, boy, faith, coming to the throne of grace, believing in mercy, believing in grace will remove mountains. Mountains of infirmities, mountains of unbelief, mountains of trials, mountains of heartaches, mountains of discouragement. He'll remove these things. Do you believe in mercy? You believe in grace? There are people who earnestly think they may not merit much, but they merit something. Jim Wilson was telling me, he was some foreign country, wasn't even in a service, and see, he heard these people crying and He looked out on the street, ran out to see what was going on, and these fellas dressed in white were walking up the street and had leather whips whipping themselves. And blood was gushing out. And he started inquiring, why in the world would they punish themselves that way? He said, they do it to atone for their sins. They do it to atone for their sins. There are people that believe if they would crawl across the state of Tennessee from the east to the west, that would merit something with God. Surely that would add something to their acceptance with God. God would look upon that and give them something for that. But you know that's not true.
No.
How are we saved? Not the works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us.
Yeah.
Mercy saved us. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Mercy had saved me, or else I must die. You say, Bruce, I believe that. Do you still believe that?
Amen. Yes.
Do you still believe that mercy must save you? Do you believe in mercy? Do you believe in grace? Yeah, I'm preaching to the choir. I know that. But I'm asking you anyway. Do you believe in grace? I love that the apostles' profession of faith when they were there contending with those Pharisees, and they says, here's what we believe. You fellows have got your own confession. You have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses and do all of these things. Here's our confession. Here's what Christ has taught us. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Isn't that a help? What a help! Saved by mercy, saved by grace, and how easy we forget that. And how does it affect our prayers? Well, we just don't want to come. We want to wait till we get to feeling better, don't we? Doing better. Oh, I've done so bad, I feel all these infirmities. Until I start to feeling better in my conscience, I'm not going to come to the throne of grace. Oh, how legalistic, how self-righteous of us. And aren't we guilty of that? I never will forget a number of years ago, I was so down. Man, one of those dark holes you get into and can't get out of. And I was sitting in the living room. My little wife had put up a plaque. Five little words on that plaque is all it said. Five little words. But it brought me out of this pit and just lifted me up into heavenly places. I had forgot what that plaque taught me. Five little words. By grace are ye saved. Why am I wallowing in this mess that I'm in if grace will save me? Grace has saved us. Grace is saving us. And grace will save us. Do you believe that? When it comes down to pilling your dying head, will you throw everything else overboard and say, give me that plank of free grace? Free grace will take me from this sin-cursed world into that celestial city. Grace will do that. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Believe in grace. Believe in mercy. Oh, goodness and mercy shall follow me. I believe that, Donnie Bell.
Amen.
I believe mercy is following me to clean up my messes.
Oh, Lord.
Oh, to forgive my sins. What a mess we're in. But grace is following us. We're looking for grace. We're looking for mercy. Come boldly. Believe in mercy. Believe in grace. Something else, just before we close. We don't come to this throne lightly, do we? We don't come flippantly. We don't come irreverently. Because we're told here in this text that we come to the throne of grace. We approach unto a throne. Not a throne, but the throne. Just one throne. That's the throne. The throne that's set in heaven that rules over everything, every minute detail. The throne is set in heaven. And that's where we come to. The throne. You and I don't know very much about being under the king. We got out from under that when we fought the British. And one of the words during the Revolutionary War was, "We'll never bow again." We don't know anything about seeing a monarch on his throne, do we? John Adams, after the Revolutionary War, he often said, "Y'all die before I bow to King George." That's what John Adams was, a feisty fellow. And they, when the Revolutionary War was over and King George had died, they set King George's son on the throne. And they came to John Adams and said, "You've got to go as our ambassador over to the king." He said, "I'm not going." That's what he said. He said, "I'm not going." They said, "Nobody else can go. You're the only man that we got confidence in. Go as the ambassador of the sovereign United States and open up trade agreements and things." John Adams said, "I'll go, but I'm not bowing." And he described it when he went and King George's son was standing next to his throne. And John Adams was peeping through the crack in the door at him. And he said, "When I saw him there in that royal apparel, and his countenance was so glowing," he said, "I was smitten." And when they opened the door, he slowly walked his way up to King George's son. And he bowed and said, "Your Majesty." If he did that to a mere king upon this earth, what do we do when we come into the presence of the Majesty in the heavens? That's who we're approaching. The Scripture has so much to say about His Majesty. "Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, and with thy glory in thy majesty ride prosperously, O Majesty. The Lord reigneth, He is clothed with majesty, He is clothed with strength. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works." We approach the majesty, don't we? I don't know about these fellas that write all of these religious sayings and put the name of Christ on their t-shirts and write it on the restroom walls. I tell people sometimes, if you want to write somebody's name, put your mother's name up there. Oh, I'd never do that. Then you put the king's name up there. Him that sits in majesty up there. You'd write the king's name on your t-shirt and saw it and throw it in the wash. This is the majesty. We approach the majesty. Approach Him in a heart reverence and awe. He's the majesty. This word's only mentioned 4 times in all of the New Testament. We were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. Remember the context of that. "When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." We have such a high priest who is sat down on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in heaven. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion forever and forever. That's whose presence you and I come into. And isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that He invites us to come while He's seated upon His throne? But be careful how we approach. We don't approach a mere human being, an earthly king, the eternal majesty. What is it that He cannot do for us? Prayer suggests something else to us in closing. It's the communion of two parties that have been reconciled one to another. Paul mentions it here in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, he is passed into the heavens. He begins this whole epistle with our high priest coming down from heaven. And who he was, who he is, he's the brightness of God's glory and the expressed image of God's person. He's not like God. He is God. Nobody could say anything about anybody being in the expressed image of God except it's God. He said that's who Jesus Christ is. He created all things and he upholds all things by the word of his power. In other words, this is the Son of God who is God and he's in our humanity. And what did he do in the days of his flesh when he had by himself purged our sins? Boy, there's the way he identified with us. This awful, awful sin entered the human race and it created this vast divide between us and God. And God sent his Son in our humanity to reconcile us to himself. And he did it with so great a cost, even his own heart's blood. He gave himself. He suffered for our sins. And the Bible says when he died and says it's finished, he purged our sins. One dear man said, and I believe this, he said, as we even weep over our sins and as we confess our sins, there's only one way for us to truly consider our sins is that they were purged 2,000 years ago upon the cross of Calvary. Isn't that wonderful? And you say, well, Bruce, how do we know he did it? Well, where is he now? He's in heaven. Would he be there if he'd had these sins still on him? God said, my son, I love you. Come up here. Come up here. I love you. I missed you. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to sit down. Why? Because the work is finished. And you're going to have all of your children coming to you in prayer. They're coming for your grace that I put in your heart. They're going to suck it from your breast. They're going to suck this mercy to give them strength to help them in the time of need. They're going to pray unto you and you're going to hear their prayer. And heaven's going to come down when they come to you and it's going to flood their souls. The Father is going to come down and the Son comes down. Our souls to meet. And glory crowns this mercy seat. A Savior and a sinner meeting on a mercy seat. One has done the reconciling and the other has been reconciled and they meet there together. And the Savior is glad to have them there and they're glad to be there. And their hearts are filled with glory and communion with this wonderful Savior. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, come boldly, brothers and sisters. Don't let anything discourage you. I don't care what you think of yourself. I don't care what you've done. Come, because you're coming for mercy. You're coming for grace. And the one you're coming to, though he's high and exalted, he can still be touched. He's just as approachable now as he was when he was here. And do you know him ever to turn any poor sinner away? He doesn't this morning either. And you may be here and you've never gone to him before. I tell you, he won't cast you out if you go to him. That's the promise he gives to you. And you're his child and you go to him this morning, he'll hear you. And you can suck grace from his heart to help you. Lord bless you. Bless you, Brother Donnie.